one of the things that I've struggled with that I've gotten better at, but I'm still not 100% there, that I want to share with you guys is something called being present. So, you know, I'm having a conversation with you, Michelle. You're talking to me, and I'm like, you know, am I really listening to what she has to say, right? So here in church, too, I mean, we're all distracted. I heard Bill Johnson say, you know, we used to have to worry about like demon-possessed people coming in to interrupt the service. He goes, we don't have to worry about that anymore because everybody's got these things in their hands and they're like, well, you know, there's worship's going on, or, well, the pastor's speaking and they're like, oh, I got a text message. I got to like look at it and all that. So I just want to encourage you guys, like when making eye contact with the speaker is important, you know, if somebody's talking to you, look at them, right? You know, try not to put the phone away for, you know, what's most important. And this even goes, you know, I'm speaking to myself because I struggle with this myself too. Even if you're like out with friends or with your family, you know, just, you know, there's a time, you know, you got lots of time to catch up with your text messages, and in church especially. So it is, that's the bonus round. Now we're going to get into the real deal, which I'm going to talk to you about living a life of worship. Before we get started, just what comes to mind when I say the word worship? Just blurt out a couple words. Praise. What else? Music. What else? Excellence. What else? Anything else? What was that? Lifestyle. Love. Yeah. I mean, we're gonna hear more about that. But I'm going to show you. I found this clip. You know, I tell you what. One thing that's really awesome with this day and age is like you can find anything on the internet, right? Good and bad. But I like Googled. What is worship in YouTube, or I did it in YouTube. What is worship? And there was like a whole mess of things on there. There was a lot of good stuff too. I mean, I can't share everything, but there's like this one thing that T.D. Jakes did, like a 3-minute thing. It's like so powerful. You guys should listen to that. But I just want to show you, this is somebody interviewing people asking that same question I asked you. So if you could play that.
Hello again, everyone. I'm Tyler, and today we're hitting the streets again. No hidden mics this time, to talk to anyone and everyone about what their idea of worship is. What do you think of when you hear the word worship?
Well, Christ. Like, first thing that comes to your mind? I thought of the word pray, first thing. I thought of God.
I thought of anxiety.
Confusing.
I automatically think of religion. I automatically think of something you value and hold really close to you. You're worshiping.
I think of God. I think of, like, along those bases, like, people that worship God, people that worship the devil, like, you know.
It's love. Worship is love to me.
It's cool. It's nice to see. It's like seeing a phone booth. You're like, it's cool they still have those, but probably won't be around for too much longer.
I think of praising God and just giving thanks to Jesus.
Worship?
No, you're asking the right guy.
Marilyn Manson. Goth music, I don't know.
Worship, no matter what it is, whether it's a superhuman being or a person, like my wife, I worship her. I worship my daughters. If the word worship means love, and that's what it's supposed to mean. I spend a lot of time caring about my daughters and my wife.
How would I define the word worship?
Yeah.
Someone who maybe idolizes someone in a very high esteem.
Praying towards something that you think you want to be true.
I think they're just expressing what's in their heart.
Some sort of religious ceremony or some sort of person talking about stuff.
I think of singing too.
I get singing and I get
a couple of
I got some people.
Songs maybe
I got some people up
mind.
Here. And that's about it.
For me, as a Christian, child of God, when I go to worship at the church I attend, I go to praise and honor Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. When I was younger, I didn't understand some things, and it was almost like I was going there to be fed, even though I still get fed. But my number one purpose when I go to church is to praise and honor Jesus Christ for what he did for me.
Yeah. I think that Elvis guy got it good, huh? I know, right? I didn't expect that either. I'm like, what's this guy going to say? He's going to say something wacky, right? It just goes to show you when you go down. So, you know, what is worship? You know, and the definition of worship is the feeling of expression of reverence and adoration for a deity, the worship of God. And some synonyms are reverence, adoration, glorification, glory, exaltation, devotion, praise, thanksgiving, homage, honor. I asked Marissa, where'd Marissa go? Oh, I asked Marissa and John Michael, you know, since they're part of the worship team, just to share, you know, a little bit about what does worship mean to you guys? So here. Oh, John Michael even prepared for it, huh?
I sent it to my mom last night and my dad to look at, and then my mom stole it from me and talked about the Israelites during worship, which is what I was going to. Yeah. So I wrote it down just so I could remember, you know, all my, but it's still from the heart, even though it's on my phone. So worship is a form of declaration of victory. So our military often relies on stealth as a tactic of war. They don't want to let the enemy know they're coming, so we have the upper hand in battle. Like, if they know you're coming, then, you know, you're kind of in trouble. As Christians, we use worship as a tool to announce that we're coming. Music is often used in celebration, especially celebration of a victory. Think about, like, a sporting event or a wedding or something. You know, someone gets married, and you go, and you have a huge party, and you play music, and you dance, and you celebrate. And in Joshua 6, like my mom was talking about this morning, the Israelites blew their shofars before storming the city to declare the victory God had already promised them. They didn't sneak into the city. They didn't tiptoe around the city. They marched around the city and then blew a shofar to announce that they were there. They didn't try and sneak in on, you know, at night or anything like that. So celebration is loud, right? It's not quiet. When we're watching, you know, football and someone scores a touchdown, we yell and we scream. Especially when we see a Devils game. We yell and we scream when they score a goal. When someone gets married, you know, we celebrate them. We clap and we yell. They declared, so that when the Israelites walked around the wall, they didn't sneak over the wall to attack the Canaanites. They declared their presence with the blast of the shofar, and the blast sent the walls crumbling. When we worship, we have to remember that we are declaring our victory. When we worship, we're saying, thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross and bearing death so that I could live. Thank you for destroying death so that we could have the victory. We aren't just singing words or playing instruments. We're letting the enemy know that his crusade against Christ and his followers has already been destroyed. So the next time you're in worship, don't just sing. Declare your victory. Celebrate before you see your physical victory in anticipation of God's faithfulness.
First. I did too, yeah. For me, I said worship is like sitting down with my family at dinner, and enjoying one another's company. It's connection with God, and it's allowing him to shape you the way that you would sit down with your family. You eat dinner, you talk to your parents ask you questions, you ask your parents questions, you enjoy one another, you connect on a deeper level than just surface level. It's allowing him to shape you in those moments. You share in allowing him to tell you who you are, and you have the opportunity to tell him back who he is to you. So God says, you're great, you're awesome, you're wonderful. And then it's you expressing, no, God, you're great, you're awesome, you're wonderful, right back at him. It's a filling. As he fills you and you pour it out. That's what worship is to me. It's a constant flow. It's a filling and a pouring out, a filling and a pouring out. For me, worship often comes in the form of music. For me, worship... Music is something that bypasses your mind and it goes straight to your heart. So when there's things going on in my life that I am confused about, I'm struggling with something, or even when everything is good, it's
singing songs that draw me back into the heart of God. It's like a centering for me. It's a refocusing kind of a thing. It helps shape your beliefs and brings breakthrough to areas of your life. It breaks chains and it breaks mindsets, because there's things that we think, just like my father was talking about, we have lots of bad mindsets. And for me, music is something that just like completely goes through that and goes straight to your heart. So when you say, I believe that you are going to be faithful, your brain can say, well, is he being faithful right now? I haven't seen anything in the last month. Like, does that mean he's still being faithful? Is God really faithful? And before you know it, you go down a rabbit trail that you should have never gone down. And then singing it out, it's like your heart starts to believe, yes, yes, he is. He is faithful. I know he's faithful. He will be faithful. And then I said, sometimes you have to sing your way into the heart of God. Worship is a limitless place where you can explore who God is. So it's also an exploration kind of a thing. It's not just, it's asking questions. It's singing out words and allowing it to shape your heart and your beliefs. It's figuring out who he really is and connecting with him on a deeper level and fully understanding or coming into an understanding of who God is.
That's awesome stuff. So it's good to hear from people on the worship team what they feel of worship. You know, worship isn't just singing, or, you know, worship could be done anyway just by thinking, right? You don't have to specifically worship. But why do we worship, right? You heard some of that from Marissa and John Michael. You know, I say we worship because God is awesome. So in Psalm 100, it says, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us, and we, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. How awesome is that psalm, right? A couple things that, you know, it says, come before him with joyful singing. So there's precedence, you know, why we sing in church. You know, why do we do that? And the thought that God is good, and Dawn mentioned God is good, and, you know, that mindset of God is good no matter what is something that I want to share about, and I'm going to share some examples. But I have a true and false question for you guys. Everybody likes true and false questions? No? True or false? Worship should be done in church. No, that's actually true. But it was a trick question. When I was writing, I was going to say, I was going to put the word only in there. That's what you guys read it. But I said, I'll have a little fun with this. I'll just But actually, it is true. Worship should be done in church, but worship should be done everywhere. Everywhere. And that's part of having a culture of worship. And that's part of having a lifestyle style of worship. And that's what it's all about, is that we worship throughout the day. You know, God is constantly in my mind, in my spirit. And when I have him, when I think that way, when I operate that way, I'm less likely to do things that are contrary to him. And I'm more likely to be someone who's going to be a blessing to the world, right? So remember the part with Jesus at when that woman came to Jesus at the well? You know, the disciples went to get something to eat. Jesus was by the well by himself. Woman comes up. She was a Samaritan. He's a Jew. They're not supposed to talk to each other back then. They didn't like each other, whatever. He said, you know, give me the drink. And she's like, well, hey, why are you asking me, a Samaritan, you know, to do that? And then he started talking about living water. And then he started speaking into her life, right? So that's where I'm going to start with John 4:16. So he said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, You have said correctly, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Can you imagine somebody telling you everything that you ever did and you say, I think you might be a prophet? You know, it's like, to me, when I read that, I was like, that's like a no duh moment, right? Like, I think you might be a prophet. She just told me everything that, you know, about my life, right? And then she switches gears and she says, our fathers, you know, they're Jews and Samaritans, so they had different forms of worship and their understanding of God. And they said, our fathers worship in this mountain. And you people, the Jews, say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, women, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is a spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You know, interesting, right? So to me, when I was reading this, one of the big things I got out of this, what Jesus was saying is that it doesn't matter where you are to worship. You know, a majority of people probably think, well, I go to church to worship, right? And Jesus was telling the woman, you know, you guys, you Samaritans, say you got to worship in this mountain, right? And, the Jews have salvation, but true worshipers worship the Father in spirit and in truth, right? And what's a spirit? A spirit, you know, the spirit inside of you and truth with your whole heart. So what exactly does that mean to worship in spirit and in truth? You know, what I believe it means is that when we worship in spirit, we worship with our whole heart. You know, we worship with all that we have. That's what it means to worship in spirit. And in truth is your motives. Your motives are pure when you're worshiping God. You really, you know, you are not trying to please anybody. You're not trying to do it because everybody else is doing it. You're doing it because you truly love God. You know, I read something when I was preparing for this message that it said praise is like giving thanks for what God has done for you. Like, hey, God, thank you for I had a meal on my table. Thank you, God, I got a place to live. You know, thank you, God, I got a car. You know, worship is you're giving God the glory just because of who he is. You know, it's like a different thing. It's not like conditional. It's not based on what he's done for you. It's based on who he is. You know, what are the benefits of worship? I was just like, you know, rattling off a couple things in my mind. The benefits of worship is it brings peace. You know, it brings good feelings into your spirit, into your soul. It gives you clarity. You know, last night I was having some anxiety, you know, and probably you guys all do it. You know, Dr. Seuss. Dr. Seuss is on the loose. I like the cat in the hat. Green eggs and ham. Sam, I am. I'll get off on a tangent now. That's okay. The benefits of worship. So, you know, I was feeling some anxiety last night, and this is probably, I'm sure I'm not the only person. You ever wake up and you have things on your mind when you're sleeping? Am I the only guy who ever did that? Oh, really? Okay, good. So, you know, you could keep on thinking about those things and then worrying about stuff. And a good extra point here is that, you know, I heard that, you know, matter of fact, I've heard Steve Backlund say this, that 85% of the things we worry about never happen. I know, right? That's true, right? So I started to worship instead in my mind, and I started thanking God for who he is and praising him and blessing him. And, you know, then that anxiety started to slip away, you know, and the things I was worried about started to dissipate. So when you worship, you know, it is a diffuser to anxiety. So next time you're worrying about stuff, start praising God. Start giving God the glory, you know. Put on some worship music. You could say, well, I don't have any worship music. Well, there's two radio stations on FM that you could just tune into. 99.1, what's the other one? 96.7. So you can never say, if you're in a car and you're driving somewhere, oh, I don't have any music or anything. Hey, tune to the radio, and there's positive stuff. They even say 99.1. They even have billboards that say positive and uplifting or positive and encouraging, and that's what it is. So, or, you know, we all said we have one of these, right? You download the Bible app, and it's got somebody to talk to you and read the Bible to you even. So there's no reason why you can't get more of God into you no matter where you are. You got this thing with you. You got earplugs. You could be walking down the street listening to the Bible. Nobody would know, you know. Or you could be listening to hip-hop music or whatever. But if you're feeling anxious and if you want more of God in you, you could just tune that in. Or tune it on your car radio when you're driving somewhere, and you could listen to the Bible. I mean, let's take advantage of technology for the good, as opposed to, you know, letting it drag you down or getting you distracted or whatever. So other things, it gives you clarity. I have to make a big decision. What should I, you know, how am I going to make this decision? Well, besides seeking wise counsel, you just praise God. You know, even that man that was here a couple weeks ago, he was talking about speaking tongues, you know, and that gives you clarity too, right? And that's a form of worship too, when you're speaking to God in tongues. You know, it gives you joy, right? When you start praising God. Didn't you feel joyful when you were singing today? Praise to God. I mean, you weren't really, like, you know, worrying about stuff unless you got your mind in the wrong way, right? It overcomes fear, and it it knocks fear out, right? The other thing too is sometimes when you're feeling real anxious, people turn to, you know, drinking or taking drugs if they feel like you have problems that you can't overcome. And instead of doing that, why don't you just start praising God and thanking God? Try that. You know, that's a form of changing the way you feel. Just start giving God the glory. Just start giving God praise and thanks, thanking him for who he is and what he's done for you and what he's going to do. And that his future, that your future is in his hands. Whenever you speak about worship, it's kind of hard not to talk about David, right? So David was probably in the Old Testament, gave the form of worship really to what we do now in the New Testament, right? He was a worshiper. I don't think anybody could debate that, but he was a worshiper maximus, right? He was like one of the best. Jesus even said he was a man after God's own heart, you know? And, you know, I also want to put on the side too that David messed up a lot. He messed up royally many times. But he still was a worshiper deep down inside. And when he did realize what he did wrong, God, he gave his heart to God, and he always came back to God. So remember the time when David, when he took the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem? So it was like a big thing. It was something he really wanted to do. It was on his heart, you know. And what did he do when he brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, right? It was like a big procession. And do you remember what he was doing? He was dancing before God, you know, on the way in the streets. Here's the king of Israel dancing before God in the streets in a procession going up in bringing the Ark of the Covenant there. And in 2 Samuel, the story is in 2 Samuel. So 2 Samuel 6:14, it says, "And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod." David didn't hold back, right, when he was worshiping. What does worship with all your might look like, you know, or dancing with all your might? Now, I've danced at weddings and stuff like that, but I've never danced with all my might, right? Can you imagine? So, you know, David was wearing a linen ephod, and I read that they said it was like a form-fitting garment. So think about this. It was like wearing his underwear, right? Can you imagine the king of Israel, probably hot out, and he's, you know, so happy, and he doesn't care what anybody thinks. And he just, like, took off his clothes. Now, I'm not telling you to do this in church, right? So, but I am telling you, you know, giving God the glory is sometimes not worrying about other stuff. And he was like dancing, you know, up the street like that. I wonder, you know, what it really looks like to let go. You know, I was brought up in a church. It was a Pentecostal church, right? But it was kind of like an anti-Pentecostal church when it came to worship, right? It was like, you know, we sang hymns and stuff, and it was kind of like, you know, you want to kind of do it in the most reserved way possible. You know, it's like, praise your God. Oh, okay, I'm going to pick my hand up. I don't want anybody to think I'm weird. And it took me a real long time to actually raise my hand during a hymn or something like that, you know. And it actually feels pretty good when you do that to me now. But what I'm saying to you is that, you know, when you're at a, like John Michael was saying, when you go to a ball game and somebody scores a touchdown or a goal or whatever, I mean, what do? You cheer. Has anybody here ever gone to a concert? Did you enjoy it? Did you sing along with the music? Did you pick your hand up? Were you going like, living la vida? Maybe I am talking about living la vida loca. Living la vida. Did you ever do that stuff? And you're feeling good with the music and all that. But why is it sometimes hard to do that in church? You're like, I don't know if I should pick up my hand or something like that. So you know the way, you know, what happened to me, I'll share my story. Before I really started to open up in worship, and, you know, I probably have a lot further way to go, too. I was worried about what other people would think. You know, I don't want people to think I'm weird, picking up my hand. You know, they're going to think there's something wrong with me or whatever. Or I'm trying to, you know, people, I'm trying to draw attention to myself. Well, what I decided to do is to close my eyes during worship. So most of the time I have my eyes closed, you know, unless I don't know the words and I want to, you know, sing the words, right? Then I have to open up my eyes. But that's the one way. So I'm not worrying about what anybody's thinks about me or anything. I'm just focusing on God. I'm giving you the praise and the glory. Now, that's just worship in church. We're talking about worship, you know, living a lifestyle of worship. So, thank you, John. Okay. So, in 2 Samuel, when David, you remember other parts of that story? When David was dancing, remember he had a wife, right? And what did the wife think about his dancing and wearing in his underwear, let's say? Maybe gym shorts or something like that. What? Yeah, she was ashamed of him, right? And she was thinking about what other people think. And a matter of fact, she was saying, what about the maids, the young maids of Israel looking at you dancing like that? The king of Israel made a you really made some display of yourself today, you know, the king of Israel. And you know what David said to her in 2 Samuel 6:22? He goes, I will make myself yet more contemptible than this. I'm going to go even further than this. You think that was something? You know, look at this. He really didn't care. And I will be abased in your eyes, but by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I should be held in honor. Because, you know, when David worshiped God, he did it in spirit and in truth, right? He did it in pureness of heart. He was dancing before God. He wasn't dancing to make a show or to say, hey, look at me, or hey, you know, young maids, look at my physique as I took my shirt off and I'm dancing up there. Look at these muscles over here, you know. He honestly was worshiping God, and I'm so happy the Ark of the Covenant is here. God, you are so good, and you've done so much for our people, and you're going to do even more. You're bringing restoration to Israel. I mean, that's really where he was. And worship does overcome things. I mean, the worshipers went first in that story, the Battle of Jericho, right? When the walls came tumbling down after they gave a shout out. So David's an example of a man who sought to grow in worship, and now let's look at Jesus. What did Jesus say about worship, right? So I also read this other thing, another kind of good point to bring to you guys too, is that if you don't see it in the person of Jesus, you know, then don't put so much weight in it. Like a lot of times people look back to the Old Testament and they'll say, well, what about this? What about that? But, you know, Jesus never, he only went about doing good and healing, right? And he didn't bring any calamity or catastrophe to anyone, right? So the proper mindset of God and the way that we should think about things is looking at the person of Jesus, and it has to line up with him and how he reacted, and that's how we should be too. So in Matthew 4:10, Jesus said to Satan, he said, go Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him alone. Now, when I say that, I'm not telling you not to have a good time at a concert or anything like that, right? But what I am to turning your affections, you know, your utmost affections on God and God alone, not on other things, because we could let other things get in the way, crowd our vision, and, you know, maybe our desires to do certain things or to have certain things or to do, you know, it's got to be doing the God gives you the desires of your heart, but you're doing it to please God, you know, and that's what a good father wants. He wants to see his children just go ahead. So I want to share one other thing. That this is good. Did Jesus ever sing worship songs? He might have. Yeah, we got a yeah. All right, so remember after they shared the Lord's Supper, right? And before he knew. This ties into like what we were doing this morning, what we just heard. He knew he was going to go to the cross, right? Jesus knew he was going to have the price he was going to have to pay. So after he said, this is my body, this is my blood. And then after that, and in Matthew 26:30, it said, after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So he sang a hymn with them, right? So he worshiped God, even though he was God. He was God, fully man, but he was worshiping the Father who sent him. And he sang, a worship song, even though he knew he was going to the cross, you know? So how much more should we be having a lifestyle of worship and worshiping when hard things are coming our way, right? I want to tell you a story about a woman from the church we used to go to, right? You'll like this, Lionel. She was a Haitian woman, right? A woman of faith, strong faith, right? The mother. I remember talking to, you remember Shama's mother, right? Whenever anything bad would happen or was a hard situation, she would start worshiping and praising God. And her kids would get mad at that because they'd say, how could you praise God? How could you praise God when this stuff is happening right now? How could you do that? And she said she would just keep on going, praising God and knowing that she's got to worship and worship through this situation and worship through this storm, you know, and it comes out on the other side. You know, we have shared with you guys lots of times, and the Dantes who've come here, and Vince Dante had that surgery, right? So he was just in a hospital again because he was in tremendous pain, and his parents were really distraught. It's going on like 2.5-3 years now that he's had this. He had surgery, just for everybody to know. They removed his colon, his large intestines, and then they did this miraculous surgery where they built a pouch, and they eventually hooked it up and with his small intestines and able to operate like a regular stomach would. But he had inflammation in there. He's had colitis, attacks, and he just couldn't go to school, in so much pain, tried all different types of drugs, and finally he went into the hospital, and then the doctor said, we got to give you a colostomy bag, that's what that is, right? So they disconnected him, and his parents were so distraught because they've been, they've been reading Steve Backlund's books, and they have declarations all over the house, and they're still growing in their faith, and I don't hold any of this against them, but their faith was tested, and they were like saying, why are we doing this stuff now? God's not coming through for us, God, why isn't God listening to our prayers? Why isn't He not healing our son? I'm not like I'm praying for myself. I'm praying for our son, so. They were totally distraught and thinking that, Vince is going to have to be on the colostomy bag for the rest of his life, right? We actually went Friday night and took them out to dinner in New York to just try to distract them. And the mother was even, I don't want to hear about God. Don't talk about God. And I'm like, all right. Even though Bob kept on bringing up God at dinner, I said, Bob, your wife doesn't want to hear about God. And I'm like trying to tell, I'm trying to give them, comfort. So, we thought that was good, and we thought it was helpful. And then Vince, he asked us to come back after dinner and pray for him, right? So we had to. We went back and we prayed for him. Ronnie said a really powerful prayer, and then we went home. And I said to Ronnie, I think we did some good, because we kept on saying, we just want to bless you. We're not here, and I don't know how I would respond if it was my own kid, and having such setback. I mean, you need somebody to come along with you. I mean, to lift you up and to pray. Michelle has been a real blessing to the Dantes too. I mean, she's sending him text message prayers and stuff that they're like so amazed by. But the amazing thing, and then Bob, we find whenever we go to Mount Sinai, Ronnie always prays, Lord, give us a parking spot. And every single time we've got a parking spot, it is in New York City in front of the hospital, right? And Bob's like, how does that happen? And Bob goes, all right, I'm going to try it. He had to get a cab. He goes, I'm praying for a cab, God. And a cab came right up. I said, all right, that's a start, Bob. I said, that's a start. And here's the crazy thing. So he calls me up the next day, Saturday, right? Yesterday. And he calls me up. He goes, Al, I just want to tell you, I want to thank you, blah, blah, blah. And then he goes, we were at the hospital. I don't know if it was the night before. And this woman doctor comes in this morning of Saturday. And this woman doctor came who they never even saw before. And they go, who are you? And she goes, oh, I'm the head of everybody. She goes, everybody reports into me. it was like God coming in saying, hey, I got control of everything. It was kind of like that. And then she goes, yeah, let Vince, you know, because he lost so much weight. The kid is like, you know, under 100 pounds, you know, because he couldn't eat because he's in so much pain with his stomach. So they're like, you know, fatten him up, let him, you know, eat, and then come back in June, and we'll look at connecting him back up. And he goes, what do you mean? The doctor, because they got this report from one of the doctors, said that it was not, he said not salvageable. That surgery that they did where they built that new pouch was not salvageable. So, you know, they're thinking of this and they're all upset. And then she goes, what? That doctor doesn't know what he's talking about. He's, you know, she goes, all the problems, because they said there was a tear in there, there's this abscess in there, there's this other thing that's in there, the hernia and all this stuff. She goes, all that stuff could heal over the next couple months. And then we'll come back and evaluate it. And then, you know, so, you know, they got this like miraculous report, and they're like, wait a minute, you know. I'm like, this is like an answer to prayer, because Michelle even said to them, hey, we're going to pray that happens, that a miraculous healing comes. And Bob's like, I can't, you guys got to pray for that, because I just don't want to be disappointed anymore, is what he's saying. Because this is his son, he's 18 years old now, and he's missed like his whole junior year, and now he's missing a lot of his senior year, and he's getting ready to go to college too, and he got accepted into every college that he applied to too, on top of it all. So, you know, that's just an amazing thing. And one of the things that I sent to them in a text message, I said, don't lose hope. It doesn't do any good not to have hope. You know, one of the things that I've learned over time, you know, you might like to embrace feeling a woe is me type of attitude, but it does no good. Going negative does no good. Something happens to you in a family situation. Something happens to you at home. Something happens to you with one of your friends. Something happens to you at work. It never, ever pays to go negative. It does no good for yourself, for your spirit, or anybody around you or in your sphere of influence. Stay positive. Keep your eyes fixed on God and expect the best. Why not expect the best, right? We're God's children. Why not expect God to take us through? And like I said before, 85% of the things we worry about, and when our minds go crazy, right? And, you know, some of that is ourselves. Some of that is the enemy putting thoughts into it. Why not do that stuff? So I want to share another thing that ties right into this. So there's another story of David, too. You know, David had, I think it was like one of his first children. Might have been his first child. I don't remember. But the child got sick, and the child looked like was going to die. So what did David do? What would you do? He prayed. He fasted, right? And then what happened is, on the seventh day of him praying and fasting, the baby died. So what do you think that his what he would do? And that's where I'm going to pick up this story, also in 2 Samuel 12:18. It said, on the seventh day, the baby died. David's servants were afraid to tell him that the baby was dead. He's the king of Israel. He could say, kill these people because they brought me bad news. You know, they said, look, we tried to talk to David while the baby was alive, but he refused to listen to us. If we tell him the baby is dead, he may do something awful. When David saw his servants whispering, so they're probably outside the room, and like, what are we going to say to him? How are we going to tell him this? I'm afraid to, you know, let him know this. What if he's like this now? What's he going to do when he finds out the baby's dead? So David asked them, is the baby dead? They answered, yes, he is dead. Then David got up from the floor. So he must have been on prostrate. Praying, asking God for a miracle. Please, God, you know. Then David got up from the floor, washed himself, put lotions on, and changed his clothes. Then he went into the Lord's house to worship. Is that crazy? To worship. You know, this just came to mind. I'll try to get through this. Similar situation happened to our good friends, Anna and Joe Bellotta. They came here. They had a boy. How old was he, Ronnie? Their first child. And he pulled a bird bath down on himself, and it crushed his chest. And eventually he died. And they prayed for him. And I remember I was over their house, and I was with Joe. You know, I'm a good friend. We're good friends. They're like our best friends, Joe and Anna. And we were over their house after that trying to comfort them over one of their relatives' house. And then it was time to eat dinner, and Joe actually said a prayer. I mean, I couldn't have prayed in that situation. And he thanked God, you know, just for the meal and thank God for his blessings, even after he lost his child. He probably got that, you know, the ability to do that from this lesson that David did. But David went into the house to worship. And how many times do we get upset when it comes to time to worship? I'm not going to church today. Things ain't going my way. Or I'm not going to give God the glory because things aren't going my way. You know, and how have you ever had anything like that bad happen to you? And still people worship God. I mean, I want to get to that level, brothers and sisters. I want to get to that point. So after that, he went home and asked for something to eat. His servants gave him some food and he ate. David's servant said to him, "Why are you doing this?" They were amazed. "When the baby was still alive, you fasted and you cried. Now that the baby is dead, you get up and eat food." David said, "While the baby was alive, I fasted. I cried. I thought, who knows? Maybe the Lord will feel sorry for me and let the baby live. But now that the baby is dead, why should I fast? I can't bring him back to life. Someday I will go to him, but he cannot come back to me." I mean, wow. Talk about the right mindset. David wrote this psalm after his son. Talk about this guy. He did a lot of stuff wrong, but a lot of stuff bad happened to him too. So imagine having a son rebel and try to take the whole kingdom from him. So he had a son, Absalom, who did that. And David had to flee. And he took some of his, you know, closest advisors and he fled and left the whole castle and everything for his son to move in and take over, right? So, and this is, I'm just going to read part of Psalm 63. Can you imagine? This is now the guy, he's hiding out from his own son who wants to kill him. "O God, you are my God." Psalm 63. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. That's how much he loved God. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. "Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you, so I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands to your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips." So no matter what situation you're in, you can praise God. I mean, it's God. Do you ever have a kid try to kill you? You ever have a kid try to take everything you had? I mean, I can't. It's amazing. It's just so amazing that the heart of worship that he had. And, you know, I mean, we all should strive to get to that point. And I know, you know, I know I'm not even one iota in that direction, but I know I have to move in that direction. Now, I'm going to share another one. This one, you guys over here. Of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Or in the VeggieTales, Rackshack and Benny. Those of you who know VeggieTales, it's like a Christian cartoon. And I used to like watching them. I can't wait for grandkids so I can watch them again. My kids are... Rackshack and Benny. You guys are going to get to see all that stuff. VeggieTales. I like all that stuff. Silly songs from Larry and all that stuff, you know. Anyway, looking forward to that stuff. So, Rackshack and Benny, they had, so the king, anybody know any maniacal, egotistical people in your life? Maybe a boss thinks who they are, wants you to worship the ground that they sit on. Well, this guy actually did that. he built a big statue of himself and said, "All right, when all the musicians play, you know, you guys, all you guys got to, like, bow down and worship to the statue, right? Anybody doesn't, we're going to kill you. We're going to throw you, matter of fact, into a furnace and burn you up." So what happens? Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, they didn't bow because they serve the one true God. Just like Jesus said, "I worship God and God alone." So what happened? Before they threw him into the furnace, no, can you imagine? They're knowing that they're going to get burned alive, right? And this is what they said to King Nebuchadnezzar. It's in Daniel, the book of Daniel 3, chapter 3. I'm going to read verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. You know, a lot of times whenever I have a situation in my life and I have to make a decision, you know, maybe to go in a direction that's not in God's direction, I think about this. And I'm like, well, you know, this it was a choice. You know, God can deliver me from this. He can deliver me from this. Is there anything God can't deliver you from? There's nothing God can't deliver you from. But if not, I'm going to praise him anyway, and I'm not going to go negative, and I'm not going to curse God and die, right? Like, what was it, Job's wife said, curse God and die. You know, some people will tell you to do that. Why? What are you worshiping God for? What are you giving him the glory? Look at your life. Look at what's in you. I know God can get me out of this situation. That's the mindset. And if not, I'm going to serve him anyway because it does no good. And what are my options? And that's another thing that we said to Bob and Kim. We, you know, I personally said, Bob, what are the other options? What are you going to do? Worship another God? Are you going to, you know, curse God? Are you going to, you know, there is no other option. So might as well just praise God. And just like David did, expect a miracle. And if the miracle doesn't come, you go on and you worship him. And, you know, goodness, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So living a life of worship, do you think it could change your outlook on things? Do you think it can change your situation? Do you think your life would be better off if you lived a life of worship? Heaven on earth, right? On earth as it is in heaven. So living a life of worship, why do we want to live a life of worship? Because God is awesome, and our worship should be God-centered. And when we worship God, we worship him with our heart, not to please others, not to earn his favor. We worship him because of who he is. You're great, God. You're awesome. And one of the keys, I think, is of this is worship even when you don't feel like it. Maybe I even should say, especially worship God when you don't feel like it. Oh, we're singing this song. I'm not so crazy about this song, this hymn or whatever. Didn't we sing that last week? There we go again, right? Yes, God, you're awesome. Sometimes your spirit catches up to your actions. I don't feel like worshiping God. I'm down today. I worship you anyway, God. You're good. You're awesome. Before you know it, it catches up, and your spirit catches up to you. And God, you're good. You're awesome. You're wonderful, right? Worship when you don't feel like it. Worship when things don't go well, you know. And it, just remember this, you know. I learned this lesson the hard way. And years ago, our company was downsizing, right? And they were laying off a lot of people. I didn't know if I was going to get laid off. And I was like all negative and all talking negative. And I had this young person working for me, right? And she was targeted to be laid off. And she was like so positive, you would think. And I knew I had a job, and I still was all negative and everything. And she was like so positive about it, right? And they actually wound up finding a way to keep her in the company because she had. So I mean, that's the way that we should break. That's what the way we should show up wherever we go. You know, just be positive. Praise God no matter what. Give God the glory. And good things will happen because he's a good God, you know. And that's another thing to focus on. God is good all the time. And even though we don't understand things, like why does somebody get sick? Why does somebody get healed and somebody else doesn't get healed? You know, we don't know the mysteries of life. But we do know God is good, and we have to count on that and bank on that and believe on that and just expect God to move and just praise him no matter what anyway. So that's what I had to share with you guys today.